We are in Genesis chapter 12 this morning, if you want to follow along. Mark's going to come and read from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. Thanks, Mark.
Yeah, morning, everyone. As Zoe said, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9, entitled The Call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
Today marks how we are a third of the way through our new sermon series entitled God's Big Picture. We are spending some time tracing from the beginning to the end of the Bible, a unifying theme. And this is based on Vaughan Roberts' book called God's Big Picture. And it's a brilliant overview of the Bible that shows us how the different parts join together around this central theme of the kingdom of God. He has broken the Bible down into 8 headings, and helpfully, very much like all Christian tradition, they alliterate and all start with the letter P. And today we are focusing on the promised kingdom of God. But I want us to remember, or maybe introduce for the first time, Robert's defining definition of what the kingdom of God is, so that we can trace it through the passage today. So I've put it for us on the screen so you can see what we've covered so far in case you've missed the series and you know where we're going today. He defines the kingdom of God as God's people in God's place, living under God's rule and blessing. So people, place, blessing, and the reign of God. It's easily found in the beginning. We see Genesis chapter 1, where the pattern of the kingdom is set out. God's people, Adam and Eve, are found living in God's place, the Garden of Eden. And they had a perfect relationship with God. They were living under his reign and they experienced his blessing. They were commanded the task to be fruitful and multiply and to steward the earth. So this was the pattern of the kingdom, which is the first slide. And then last week, we looked at together how the fall happens in Genesis chapter 3, and this perishes the kingdom. So God is left without a people, and they don't live under God's reign or blessing anymore, and they don't live in the Garden of Eden. They are banished from the Garden of Eden. Because of their disobedience, they then live under the curse that God spoke over the land where they lived. And from this, the land and the people spiral into moral decay. And from our reading today, you can see how God promises to change this. So today we see how God has created a people group again through Abraham, his line, his clan, his family. And God is saying, I will bless you, Abraham. And there is a blessing to Israel and the surrounding nations. And there is a promise of the land of Canaan. So this is how God promises to bring about his kingdom after humanity walks away from him. So today we are going to explore the significance of this promise. Hopefully we'll be able to see this pattern throughout the scripture that we're studying together again. I want us to see the significance of the calling and the covenant that God makes with Abraham. How we can see the storyline of the kingdom coming about again. How God has set in motion before time began for this to be his plan. His plan that ultimately reaches us and includes us in this narrative of blessing. John Stott, who is a famous theologian, tells us how significant this reading is that we're looking at together this morning. He says that without exaggeration, not only the rest of the Old Testament, but the whole of the New Testament is an outworking of these promises of God. So the rest of the Old Testament and the notion of the New Testament is seeing how this prophecy and promise of covenant with Abraham is outworked. So we're going to just remind ourselves again of what these promises are that we read about in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on the earth will be blessed through you. The promise is that through Abraham, his family and all nations are going to find God's blessing again. God is trying to restore humanity back to the goodness of the Garden of Eden, back to his original intentions for the world. And this is the beginning of the rescue plan for humanity. This morning, we're going to ask three questions together. The first one is, why is this passage so important, so significant for us? The second question is, what is this in response to? What happens in the chapter before that encourages God to move in the way that he does? And the third question is, what is the promise? And how do we see that unfold through the life of Jesus? So straight away, we see why this is so important. It jumps out to us because we realize that this is God's plan after the fall, after humanity walks away from God, to restore to humanity the goodness, living again under God's rule, his reign, and his blessing back in the garden. The unspoiled paradise, place where God is, his reign and his blessing can be found. And this is the promise and the outworking of Genesis chapter 12. God chooses one man, one family, and one generation through this line of blessing would come. Why does he do this? God is responding to the disarray of the fall and the aftermath of humanity's choice to walk away in disobedience. God is gracious in his reply. And I want us to think about Genesis chapter 11 for a moment. Genesis chapter 11 is sometimes referred to as the lowest point in the biblical narrative so far. And that says quite a lot, because the bar is lowered again from the fall in Genesis chapter 3. to the events known in the Tower of Babel. God told humanity to fill the earth with this image of blessing and fruitfulness, this idea of multiplication. Instead, in Genesis chapter 11, we read kind of how humanity fills the earth with violence, and God is grieved. Humans proudly say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered." That's what we read about the narrative in Genesis chapter 11. The Tower of Babel is a vivid symbol of our sinful desire that lives within us to exalt ourselves and create a kingdom that is independent of God's. They were building themselves a place, they were reigning themselves, and they were not experiencing God's blessing at this point. It was an attempt for them to define what unity should look like, and their fear that they would be scattered comes to fruition. God almost saves themselves from the very kind of trouble within them. The consequence, which they feared that they'd be scattered and confused all across the land, is where they find themselves. This is almost a mirroring of what happens to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve choose to eat from the garden, the tree of the truth and knowledge, and from that result, they are scattered from the garden and dispersed. And this is almost what we see happening again. 70 nations are then dispersed and scattered all across the world because God sees a humanity that are becoming too powerful for their own good. And he saves them from themselves and banishes them across the world. And this is a turning point in the story of Scripture so far. So far, there has been a unifying theme where all nations, Genesis chapter 10 is a genealogy of 70 nations in their diversity, all made in the image of God. But now we have a scattering of people, and God turns to one man, one family, and one generation to bring about his promise. What God promises to do through the life of Abraham is a pure act of grace. And I just want us to pause and linger there for a moment. Straight after the lowest point in humanity that we read about so far in the narrative of Scripture, God responds. And he responds with a plan that will bring about blessing through one man, through one nation. This is an antidote to the cycle of sin that humanity find themselves in, sin and despair. I can only describe this as God painting his grace like on a canvas, picture of the world. Alongside this theme of sin and judgment that we read about in Genesis, we always see God's accompanying mercy. Human sin is met with God's judgment, but God shows great compassion on his people. Through Abraham, God declares a plan to restore humanity back to the goodness of the garden. God appears to Abraham and promises to reverse the effects of judgment, the curse that was brought on the people after Babel. The people were scattered and spoke different languages, but God's words to Abraham make his intentions really clear. He will bring back the scattered people of the world, and he will bless them once again. The first thing we see this morning is that God's promise of salvation, of blessing, is a complete act of grace. There is nothing particularly special about Abraham. He is chosen not because of his goodness, but because of God's grace. God is responding with a promise, with a plan that shows us that even in the darkest days of humanity, a light of the gospel can be traced. It demonstrates how God's character is rich in mercy and in grace, and how he doesn't give up on his people. There is no reason for God to respond the way he does. And I want us to hear the words that God speaks over Paul's life here for a moment, where he says, "My grace is sufficient for you. When humanity was at its worst, God finds a way to bring forth blessing as a sign of his grace. So what was this promise? What was the blessing to be? The people are living under a curse, the consequence of the fall. And biblically, a curse is when God hands back to the people, I guess, as a consequence of their own actions for seizing the blessing in the first place. And it's a curse because instead of the abundance of life, we end up living in isolation, without God, away from his presence, and experience death. The land and the serpent are cursed as a result of the fall, and we feel the full effects of that curse, and death becomes inevitable in the narrative of Scripture for the first time. But the plan to reverse the curse starts with Abraham. There is a promise that a man will come from his family line. The promise of that true human is first found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So after we read about the events of the fall, we see straight away how God is responding in his grace with a plan to send his own son. I will put enmity between you and the woman, the verse says, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike it. You will strike his heel. This verse shows us how there is a hint that a future son will come from the line of Eve, the line of Abraham, that will eventually destroy the evil one. We know the answer to the question, who will this human be? Jesus comes himself and announces that he is the blessing. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when Jesus himself is tested in the wilderness, he doesn't take a shortcut for blessing. He wasn't tempted by power, by land, or by status. Instead, he resisted. He did what humanity failed to do in Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 11 and a repeated circle all throughout Scripture. He broke the curse of death by dying on a cross and raising to life 3 days later. God chose a man, one family, one land, one future of generations to make a way for all people to be blessed through the coming of his own son, Jesus. God's kingdom, his people, his place, his reign, his blessing, his rule would be established through Jesus, who announced when he arrived, the kingdom of God is near. Today, through the line of Abraham, the story is recalibrated. God's covenantal blessing opens up this promise of salvation that comes to all. The promise is that the people, the lands, would again find a blessing. The promise is that the kingdom of God would come, would reign, would rule. Abraham's descendants would become a great nation for God's own people to dwell again. A childless man would be the father of many descendants. The story of Abraham reminds us how God is a God of grace who responds when humanity is at its lowest, but also that our God is the God of the impossible, the unconventional, the unwritable, and the unthinkable. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And he establishes an everlasting covenant with them. He commands Abraham to leave his home, to go to another land that God would show him. It's a step of faith, a step of putting his trust in God. The promise leads him to the promised land, the land of Canaan, a land where Abraham was an alien, a foreigner. But this would become his everlasting possession to him and all of his descendants. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. That was clear that all people on the earth would be blessed through him. The curse of the fall would be replaced by a blessing of salvation that would come through Jesus. This blessing is complete. It's expansive and it's all-encompassing. The mission of Christ would go to the ends of the earth. Today, my prayer is that you would see the significance of this promised kingdom. You might be familiar with the life of Abraham, the phrase, "We are blessed to be a blessing." But do you see that this is how God chooses to respond when humanity is at its lowest? When humanity was at its lowest, God responds with a plan, which we didn't deserve, to reverse the curse and to see a route for his son, Jesus, to follow. And this makes my heart sing that God would respond in the way that he does. And I'm left agreeing with Paul in his letter to the church in Ephesus, where he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms through Christ Jesus. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In his love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus. And this is what he pleases to do. This is his will. This is his delight. God blesses us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing. Do you feel blessed this morning? In a moment, we're going to do just that. We're going to respond in praise to the one who has brought, through the line of Jesus, every spiritual blessing upon our lives. The one who gave us his Holy Spirit, poured out and promised for all people, sons, daughters, young and old, that they would dream dreams and have visions. The Spirit that would be an advocate and a helper, that on that Pentecost day, they understood each other's languages. The curse of confusion brought about through the Tower of Babel is revoked. They understand each other. Every nation, tribe, and tongue gathered in one place. The Spirit revokes the curse of confusion. The day of Pentecost is a gift to us where we realize that God does bring about his promises. The anticipated, the waited for, have finally come. What God has promised is seen physically coming into being. God is not defeated. He had determined from the very beginning that he would call to himself his people through his one and only son, Jesus, that he would restore everything under him. And he has done that. I had an impression as I was preparing in the week that there might be some of us here this morning who feel defeated, or who feel defeated on behalf of God. The church nationally is in decline. Our society is breaking, and we still feel the effects of the curse. But today we get to marvel at the God of Abraham, who promised and brought salvation into being by blessing a nation and that brought and made a way for Jesus Christ. We get to worship the same trustworthy, graceful, promise-keeping God. Being at our lowest of lows. And today we get to put our trust and hope that in God, and we get to declare that his grace is sufficient for us, that the promises he makes will always come into fruition. God is not defeated. He is victorious. He is a merciful God who chose to send his one and only son right from the very beginning. He's the God who did not walk away from humanity when it was at its lowest. And he chose one man, one family, one line of descendants to bring about his blessing. And Jesus came and declared that I am the way, the truth, and the life. The kingdom of God is near. I'm going to invite the band to come and help us to respond in praise to Jesus Christ, who in the heavenly realms has blessed us with every blessing. I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able, because we're going to praise the one who is our living hope as we respond to the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. I'm going to pray. Let's stand for a moment if you can. And the prayer team are here this morning. And if you want to ask them to pray a blessing over you, maybe God has promised you something and you've not seen it come into fruition. Maybe you are feeling defeated this morning, or can resonate with the lowest of lows that the Tower of Babel represents in the story of Scripture, and you want to receive a blessing this morning, the team are here. Because we have a God who responds with compassion, and there is always a route for salvation. His plans and purposes cannot be thwarted. What he promises comes into being. Let's pray together. Jesus, we acknowledge this morning that you have the victory. You are concealed and revealed in your scriptures, but we get to see in color what was promised in black and white through Abraham, a man and a family and a remnant of blessing where salvation would come for all people. Lord, today we are reminded by reading how all of your scripture comes together, how you are a God who responds with grace. Every single time. When humanity was disobedient, you remained faithful. When we seize what is not ours and live under a curse, you respond with a plan of salvation to reverse the curse and bring about a blessing. So today, Lord, here in this place, we present ourselves as your people, in your place, living under your reign, and asking for your blessing. Would we understand how blessed we are? Would we be a people who count our blessings? Jesus, receive our adoration for the one who blesses us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Come and minister to your people this morning. Move in power. Fill your church with your Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday, we pray. In Jesus' name, you are our living hope. Let's respond in praise and adoration. In Jesus' name.